Well, I guess it was a long time that I never gave a whole lot of thought to the very end of time. We're going to be talking about salvation's last chapter. Salvation during the millennium, as we began it last week, and we didn't have time to finish it, and we're certainly going to finish it up this time, and it's really the end of our study of salvation, soteriology. A lot of times when I finish something, a series, someone will ask me, well, what are we going to study next? Well, we're just going to go to the next book of our Bible, the Book of Concordance, and start to... That's what comes after the Book of Revelation for me.
Preach the math too?
Yeah, that's right. We got to get, that would be a good study. this Bible don't have maps. My other one does. Anyhow, let me read to you Revelation 21 and just a couple verses in Revelation chapter 22. And we're actually going to continue our study from last week looking at salvation in the millennium. That is, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth and reigns for 1,000 years. I don't know if you've ever given some consideration to that. But we learn an awful lot about that time in Revelation 21. It says in verse 1, no, not Revelation 21, it's Revelation 20 that I want. But I will read a couple verses out of Revelation 22. Revelation 20. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And Satan that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that as we look at these verses and realize the reality, even of these end time, these events that take place after your Son comes back to this earth for the initial first 1,000 years of his reign, that, Father, we might, by the eyes of faith, see what this is about, and again, see the salvation that's only through your Son, Jesus Christ, and must be that each person, whoever lives, has an opportunity to hear, an opportunity to believe, and must make a decision of faith in order to go into eternity future. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we're looking at these verses in this chapter, this is chapter 19, is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there's some things that we pointed out last time concerning when Christ comes back. There's an initial 1,000-year reign, and we said there's people who don't actually take it literally. But if you noticed in chapter 20 there, verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, every one of those verses talk about the 1,000 years. It talks about things that Satan is going to be bound, as it says in verse 2, 1,000 years. And then verse 3 says, when the 1,000 years are fulfilled, after that he's going to be loose for a little season. And then in verse 4, there's while he is bound during that 1,000 years, there's a resurrection. Verse 4 ends, they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And then those who are part of that resurrection at the beginning of the 1,000 years, verse 5 said this is the first resurrection. Verse 6 said they're blessed and holy, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired. You know, for that not to be real, there's sure an awful lot that goes on before, during, and after that 1,000 years. There's that initial 1,000-year reign of Christ. And what we began to see last time, and I don't really have the time to reiterate it all, but one of the things that you need to understand is all the things that God promised way back in Genesis 12 of the calling out of Abraham, and that through the seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, that God was going to make out of the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's never happened. This is when all the promises that God made to the nation of Israel will finally be fulfilled during that 1,000 years. This 1,000 years has to happen because God's purpose, even when you read over there about the resurrection, and then in verse 6, they're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years, but they reign, they're going to be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign. They're kings and they're priests. These are the things that God promised the nation of Israel, and none of the promises of the nation of Israel have been fulfilled. The purpose of God singling out and creating that nation has never come to fulfillment. All of those promises get fulfilled here. Even as we were talking last week about the new covenant to the nation of Israel, what you have in the book of Acts before God interrupted the age of, interrupted Israel's program to bring in the age of grace, is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is said to be in the book of Hebrews a taste of the world to come. When you read about the new covenant that God is going to give to the nation of Israel, well, they'll all know the Lord from the least of them to the greatest, is actually fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Pentecost was only a taste of what's going to come. And when you read about that new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, it starts out by saying, after these things saith the Lord. And all you got to do is read the two chapters before that, and it's all about the tribulation that's going to come on this world, the time of God's wrath that's going to be poured out on the world, and it's after that that God puts the new covenant in the nation of Israel, and they no longer have to teach anybody anymore, for they'll all know the Lord from the least of them to the greatest of them, and they become God's holy nation and a royal priesthood in the earth. And then everything begins to be fulfilled that was promised in the Old Testament. And when you read this section, you realize how it says at the end of verse 3 of Revelation 20, it says that he's going to be sealed in that pit, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. Nations, that's a reference to the Gentiles. He can't deceive Israel because all Israel is saved, all Israel knows the Lord, they're glorified. But now when he's going to be locked away, that he won't deceive the nations anymore. We saw last week how it'll be Israel's purpose to fulfill what's called the Great Commission. But the Great Commission of Matthew 28 is only going to start at the beginning of the millennium, where it says, go teach all nations, because the nations need to be instructed. We saw in Matthew 25 how some of the nations don't even know why they get to go into the kingdom. They just treated Israel right, and Jesus Christ said, come on in. And they said, why? So there's a lot for them to learn, and that's when Israel will become a teacher to the nations. But he says he won't deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And then even we read last week in Revelation 19 in the second coming of Christ, he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, the reason you need a rod of iron, that's a rod of correction. Because the nations might rebel against him, and when they do, they'll be corrected by his power. But there will be no more rebellion of the nation of Israel. They're finally in a place that God would have them to be. So this is what the 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, I told you I was going to read two verses out of Revelation 22. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 2. See, there's these Gentile nations that got to go in. And they got to go, the ones who were not resurrected, go in natural bodies. And they're not glorified. And so they go through in natural bodies. So you wonder, well, when do they have eternal life? Well, there's this rebellion that takes place after the 1,000 years. But those men are devoured by the fire of God from heaven. But the ones who did not follow the devil were not deceived by the devil after the 1,000 years were finished. It says in Revelation 22:2, and in the midst of the street of it, and in either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. See, Israel's glorified. They don't even get sick. Nothing happens to them. But there's this healing of the nations. But not just the healing of the nations. That tree in that verse is called the tree of life. There's a tree of life there. Verse 14 said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, that they may enter into the gates into the city. So at the end of the 1,000 years, that tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden will be right there on earth. And the nations who make it through that 1,000 years and aren't deceived by the devil at the end of that 1,000 years, there's that tree of life that's there. There's the healing of the nations and then the right to eat of the tree and eternal life for them. And what we're studying is salvation, and this is salvation at the end time. In understanding this 1,000 years, I need you to, you know how every business today, they want their employees to think outside the box. That's because everything in the box is crumbling. They need some fresh thinking. They need some new ways of doing things. The businesses need to make money, so they want all their employees think outside the box. Well, I need you to think outside the box. You live in a certain kind of environment, life you know of in a certain way in which we live today. But life during that 1,000-year reign of Christ is nothing like life here now, where Satan is the god of this world, where the people of this world are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. When we started going through Isaiah, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, but the beginning of Isaiah talks about the law of the nations coming to Jerusalem and the law of the Lord flowing from Jerusalem out to the nations. Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom on this earth, and of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. It starts out in Jerusalem over the nation of Israel and starts reaching out, and the nations start putting themselves underneath the reign of Jesus Christ. And as they do that, of the increase of his kingdom and peace, there'll be no end. Satan is locked in a bottomless pit. He can't add to any deception. You don't have any deception of Satan going on. You got Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron, and his justice is true. There's going to be peace and equity in this earth. Look in 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Here's thinking outside the box. It says in verse 4, and Peter is explaining, he understands that God has interrupted the dealings with the nation of Israel. And verse 3 talks about the scoffers saying everything continues as it was from the beginning of creation. Well, that's not a true statement. Verse 4 of 2 Peter 3 says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, now there could be a world that is before the creation we know about it. Depends how you divide that verse. Anyhow, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Well, you got the initial creation, whether you know want to go back before that or not, in Genesis 1 compared to Genesis 1:1 compared to 1:2. But either way, by the time you get to verse 6, you realize that God judged the world in Noah's day, didn't he? So all things don't continue as they were from the beginning of creation. That's why scientists today, when they do all their discoveries about dating and all that, they have to take an account that there was a great judgment that took place in the days of Noah that changed the geography of the earth. It wasn't always the way we see it today. We know life was different back before Noah's day because Methuselah lived 969 years. But after the flood, people didn't live that long. Noah himself, 600 years, and it just goes downhill from there. Abraham, 180, and down less than that. So that everything changed after the flood. We go back, and people cannot believe life before the flood, that someone could live 969 years. That's ridiculous. Why? Because they only know life as we know it today. But Peter calls it the world that then was, overflowed with water, perished. Then he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, The one we live in are reserved by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's the world that then was, the world that now is. And remember how the Hebrews says when it's talking about the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish? It talks about, Hebrews says, concerning the world which is to come whereof we speak. We talked about those who at Stephen's rejection, the warning that Jesus Christ said, all manner of sin will be forgiven you against the Son, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, not in this world or the world to come. So there's a world that then was, there's this present world we live in, and then there's a world to come. And just like our world that we live in today is so much different than before the flood came, so it will be when Jesus Christ comes back and lifts the curse from the earth. We read in Isaiah chapter 11, the lion and the lamb eat together. A child sits on a hole of a poisonous snake and it doesn't bother him. The whole creation is going to change when Jesus Christ comes back. And we were looking at that change. One other thing I want to share with you. In Romans, and you just write this one down. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I open this up to show you this is the age we live in today. It's the dispensation of God's grace. And when the Apostle Paul talks about this age of grace, he says in Romans 11, 25, that he would that you were not ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, the reason I'm saying this is we live in the dispensation of grace today where God's not fulfilling his promises to Israel. He interrupted that, calling out of all nations a group of people to be the body of Christ. Today, we're not the nations that Israel, that come to God through Israel. We come to God apart from the nation of Israel. In fact, through the fall of Israel. But here's the point, is that term, he wants you to not to be ignorant, lest you be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That reference to our fullness is when we enter into all that God has promised you and I in the age of grace. We're going to be raptured out, seated with Christ in heavenly places. Then when that takes place, it says in Romans 11, was it verse 12 there? He says, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, we have a fullness that takes place at the rapture. Israel hasn't come into their fullness yet. We go into our fullness before Israel goes into her fullness. And when we're studying this millennium, this thousand-year reign of Christ, what we're studying, and I'm doing this just for the sake of being able to point to it easier, we're studying Israel coming into her fullness. Now let's look at what the prophets say life in that kingdom is going to be like. Let's go back to Isaiah 14 where we ended last week. And we're not studying all the prophets. Isaiah is a major prophet in that he writes so much. There's enough here for us we just have to jump even through the information he gives us about the things that God has promised to the nation of Israel. I start back here in chapter 14 because this is when Jesus Christ is reigning. Israel is blessed when you read the first part of the chapter. And then people come and taunt the devil. Now remember, we read in Revelation when Jesus Christ comes back, Satan is going to be bound in that bottomless pit. That bottomless pit is not hell. It's a pit that leads down into hell. But later, death and hell is going to be thrown into a lake of fire. That's the ultimate end. So while he's in that pit, people are going to come, and in verse 12, they're going to be saying, how did you fall? You had these great plans. You're going to exalt yourself above God. You're going to be like the Most High. How is it that you're down here? And then when they make those statements, verse 16 says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee. Now this is the Bible telling Satan what the people are going to, how they're going to taunt him when he's in that bottomless pit. They're going to look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that shook kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? They're going to look at Satan, and there's a statement there that, now, they're taunting him in one sense. But if they're saying, is this the man? Satan's going to look pretty pitiful in that bottomless pit, chained there, isn't he? And when he's chained there in that bottomless pit, verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. You see where he's at there. When he's there chained to the side of the pit, and they look down that pit and they see him, they're going to say, that guy caused all that stuff I'm reading in the Bible about lions eating people and chasing down the zebra and all that. This guy, he caused all the world, all that problem that's in the world. People used to murder each other and get away with it. This guy caused all that? Well, there's a sense in which they're taunting him, and there's another sense they're kind of, verse 17 ends in a question mark. Are you going to question God's word? See, he's not going to look all that powerful down there, is he? And so during that 1,000 years, he's not there to tempt them, but after the 1,000 years are fulfilled, he's going to be loose, and he's going to deceive a great multitude of people. Because they've gone through life for 1,000 years. The people who enter in this kingdom, as we're going to see in these verses, those who are raised, they're glorified. The nation of Israel is glorified. But the people who didn't understand why they should go into that kingdom, they're going to come into that kingdom and they're going to reproduce. They're going to live 1,000 years, and there's going to be many, many generations of people that are going to be born during that 1,000 years. And you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to read the Bible and see what life was at the very creation, before the flood, after the flood, and then during their time. And when they study history from the Bible, they're going to have to believe it's true. And they're not going to have any false teaching out there, because that's not going to be allowed. So anyhow, that's what life is going to be like. Come over to Isaiah chapter 33. Well, wait a minute. Before we do that, just flip back to chapter 12. This is a real short explanation of the kingdom age when Jesus Christ comes back. Isaiah chapter 12. It says, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. See, Israel is saved. Jesus Christ, Paul says that after the age of, when the Gentiles come into their fullness, it says, and so all Israel shall be saved. And when they're saved, they're realizing God judged them through that tribulation. He was angry with them. Now he's come back and he saved them. And they're confessing salvation that's in him. Therefore, verse 3 says, with joy shalt thou draw out water out of the wells of salvation. That remind you of a verse of scripture? Do you remember a woman at a well that he says, I can give you water that you'll never thirst again? That's what that's from. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention of his name, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. See, salvation's going out through the nation of Israel to the nations, professing his salvation, declaring him the Savior of the world. So that's what Israel's going to be doing during that 1,000 years and telling people about the salvation of Jesus Christ. And come over to Isaiah chapter 33. Something else is there. Not only is there a proclamation of the salvation, but in Isaiah chapter 33, if you just look over in verse 14, it says, the sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness, Isaiah 33, 14, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among you shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among you shall dwell with everlasting burnings? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he is going to set an area called Bozrah on fire. And that's a place where they used to sacrifice children to pagan idols. And there's a place that Jesus Christ is going to make it. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 34 instead of me telling you. Verse 8 says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. The streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he takes an area of land and he turns it into burning pitch, a fire that never goes out, that cannot be quenched, that burns day and night forever and ever. We call that the lake of fire. Remember, we already read the beast and the false prophet at the second coming of Jesus Christ were taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. Where's the lake of fire? Well, it's not here right now. In the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he's taking vengeance on this world, he lights a place south of Jerusalem on fire, and it becomes a lake of fire, and literally those verses that warn about being cast alive into the lake of fire are going to become a reality. You talk about justice. A lake of fire here on earth, where the beast and the false prophet are, Satan's in a bottomless pit, and they can look into that bottomless pit and see him there. That's going to be set up on this earth. Also, so you got the salvation of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. You got the lake of fire visible for everyone to see. And then you have what's going on during this time. When Jesus Christ came and began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're preaching the good news that was at hand. They had no idea of a 2,000-year gap, interruption of God's dealings with Israel. When every time Jesus Christ himself preached the gospel of the kingdom or sent the 12 preach the gospel of the kingdom, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. You know why? No one's going to be sick, have leprosy, or die during that 1,000-year reign. That doesn't deserve to die. People under right judgment are going to die. There's going to be capital punishment. But there's going to be healing. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4. It says, say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even a God with recompense. He will come and save you. So here comes Jesus Christ after the tribulation, returns to earth. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out and streams in the desert. In the parched ground and so forth, there's going to be, you see, the restoration of the land as well. When Jesus Christ comes back, not only is there a resurrection of those who are blessed to go into that kingdom, but those who enter into the kingdom in natural bodies, they're going to be healed. There is going to be healing in that kingdom. Look over in Isaiah 33, look at verse 24. It says, the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick, and the people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. You know, if you go into the kingdom and the curse is lifted from the earth and there's healing for any sickness that comes upon you, how long do you think you'll live? You might outdo Methuselah. There are going to be people that are going to live all the way through that 1,000 years. But remember, after the 1,000 years, it says Satan must be loosed for a little season. And we know what he doesn't deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. And when the 1,000 years are finished, he goes forth and deceives the nations again, those that will be deceived. These people are going to have to study their Bible and realize what this Bible has said about all time. They're not only going to go back and realize creation back in Genesis, they're going to go back and realize that when man in his sinful nature, that he needs to be saved, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to save mankind. Look over chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Oh, no, it's 55, verse 1. That's what I want. And this one, you can think about this, but, well, I don't think you have to think long. Isaiah 55, verse 1, ho, everyone that is thirsty, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You know, the Lord, he kept challenging people about the mammon of this world. And what he's referring to is the money system of this world. You know that during that tribulation, Satan is going to control people's hearts by controlling money. Do you think money, gold, silver, is going to be the currency and the motivation of living in the kingdom? I think, when I read that verse, I'm thinking, you know, if Jesus Christ reigns, he's going to make the motivation love. Why would a person get up and go to work at a grocery store every day and stock shelves? He loves his mankind. And if we're going to live together in the kingdom of Christ, we all got jobs to do. When you go to that grocery store and pull the cart down there, how much is that? It's free. Put it in there. You think you'll take more than you need? No, you're going to think of your neighbor. You're going to love him above yourself. The whole life in the kingdom is going to be different. A whole different motive to live. His love is going to be the motive of those things. Think about that. Come over to chapter 59. 59 verse 1. Verse 20. It says in Isaiah 59:20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen in thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." This is the second coming of Jesus Christ out of the darkness of the tribulation to lighten the nation of Israel. And his glory is going to be seen in his people, the nation of Israel. And when you read over there in Matthew chapter 5 that Israel is a light that's upon a hill for people to see, when did Israel ever become a light for us Gentiles? There it is. He's going to come back. He's actually going to put his glory in them. I believe the nation of Israel will actually radiate with light. And they won't be like the rest of the Gentiles. We know they're not going to be like the rest of the Gentiles in that they'll all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. He's going to put his glory in them. They're going to shine forth his glory and go out among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles his ways. Look over verse 12 of Isaiah 60. It says, "And the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." See, Jesus Christ is ruling the nations with a rod of iron. There's some rebellion goes on, don't they? They don't get away with it, do they? He comes against them quickly. Justice is going to be maintained. Law and order is going to be maintained in the earth by Jesus Christ. But come over to Isaiah chapter 61. Now, you might recall, I'll just start the first verse. It says this. I gotta skip it. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach tidings to the meek, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." I read these to you because that's the first time when Jesus Christ preached in a synagogue in his hometown. He picked up the Bible and began to read, and he said, "This is speaking about me." It goes on in verse 2 to talk about the vengeance of our God. So Jesus Christ came to preach good tidings in his first coming. Then comes the vengeance of our God. It's in verse 2. And then after that, you go down to verse 5. It says, "Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. The sons of aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye," that's the nation of Israel, "ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." The nation of Israel are going to be the priests and ministers of the Lord. Down in verse 9 it says, "And their seed," the seed of Israel, "shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed." See, Israel becomes a light to the Gentiles. And what are they? They're not only ruling and reigning with Christ during that 1,000 years. They're the priests of the Lord. They're sinful Gentiles out here that need to know the way of the Lord, and Israel now knows the way of the Lord. And they're going to teach the Gentiles the way of the Lord. Now, when they teach the Gentiles the way of the Lord, remember, everything that Israel failed to understand in all the typology of the Old Testament has been fulfilled in the cross work of Christ and in his second coming. And they are going to be able to take this Bible and teach all the things that they should all seen. Can you imagine the Bible studies that they would have? It's a thrill when I look back in the Old Testament and I see a glimpse of truth that's being fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just like what we're doing here, looking at the things that are going to be fulfilled here. But can you imagine when they have complete knowledge? They know it exactly. And they go out among the Gentiles, and they're going to show how everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything centers in the cross of Christ. See, they're going to teach the Gentiles the ways of God. Those Gentiles need to be saved. They're still sinners. They still are children of Adam. They still need to know that Jesus Christ loved them, and even though they live in this perfect environment, they're still not perfect. And it'll be obvious when Satan is loosed and they're deceived. They're going to have to exercise faith, just like you and I have to exercise. And so Israel as a nation of priests are going to be teaching the Gentiles during this time. There's a verse in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23 there, that there's coming a time in which 10 men out of all languages of the nations, 10 men will grab a hold of one Jew, grab him by the skirt and say, "Take us to your God, for we hear God is among you." See, a Gentile can't approach God except the Jew bring him. Why? He's a priest. And he can bring cleansing to these people so they can come before God. So Israel's good. That's when Israel's fulfillment is. Come over to Isaiah 65. Now this is an interesting verse. A couple thoughts here. Verse 20. Isaiah 65, 20. "There shall no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days." Nothing premature dying anymore. Even an old man, I don't care how old you are, you got more to do, you don't want to die. Well, he's not going to die. "For the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." Well, I don't know if that child and that sinner are the same, but I take it to be the same. See, if a child is not going to have a short life anymore, it seems to me like the age of accountability is going to be age 100. And in the Old Testament, if a child was rebellious, you bring him before the gate of the city and they put him to death. If a person by 100 years old is trying to lead a rebellion, he's dead. But what if you're not a rebellious person? Well, read on. It says, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. And they shall not plant and another eat. For the days of a tree are the days of my people. And mine elect shall long enjoy the works of their hands." You know, the oldest tree on the planet is something like 4,000 years, 3,000 something years old. The days of a tree are going to be like the life of my people. You know what? They're going to live the whole 1,000 years. And if you got sick, you could be raised from the dead. Someone murdered you? Well, the murderer is going to be killed under justice. You get raised from the dead. You get sick, you get healed. You'll fulfill your days. You're going to live as long as a tree lives. That's life in the kingdom. But look how the book ends, chapter 66, verse 23. It says, "And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an whoring to all flesh." It looks like the nations or representatives or every person in the nation, whichever way it works out, from every year will have to go and pass by the Lord. And when they leave and see the glory of the Lord, as they pass by, they're going to look into the lake of fire. And they're going to see those who have transgressed against God, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And it's going to be an whoring to all flesh. There's going to be a proclamation of salvation available to them through Jesus Christ, who's now reigning. But remember, he's reigning with a rod of iron. He's keeping control by law. They're forced to do what he said. Otherwise, you're going to end up in that lake of fire. But they have an opportunity by faith to realize he loved them and died for them. And he has a right to be worshipped and obeyed. But whether they're going to obey from the heart or not is a decision they're going to have to make. And when are they ever going to make that decision? Except that takes us back to Revelation 20, verse 3. After those years are finished, after the 1,000 years are finished, it says Satan must be loosed for a little season. Must be. Must. After life is so wonderful, he must be loosed. Well, you think of that must. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Physical birth wasn't enough. There was a spiritual birth he and the whole nation of Israel needed to experience. He says in the same chapter, as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look and be saved is the idea there. In Acts 4:12, Peter stood up and said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. See, we're talking about salvation. The people who live during that 1,000 years, who come in natural body, who only know the reign of Jesus Christ, who do what he says because they're afraid to do otherwise, they're going to be loosed. Satan's going to be loosed. And he must be loosed. And he's going to try to deceive them. And God's going to try their hearts to find out if they believe the entire word of God. Have they believed in the love of God and the salvation that's in Jesus Christ? Are they going to worship him for eternity, or are they going to rebel against him? They must be given that opportunity. And there's only salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. Remember over there in 1 Corinthians when it comes to resurrection, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Before they can go into eternity future, they're going to be tried to find out whether or not they believe God's word. And that message that the Jews have been preaching to them about the salvation that's available to them through Jesus Christ must be a decision that they make in their heart to be saved. You learn a lot of things at the end of the Bible. Why did God let all the suffering go on for all the years that he did? Because man must have an opportunity out of his own free will to understand what life's all about, and that despite all the evil, God loves him and has provided for his eternal salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All men have to have that opportunity. They're going to look at the devil. Is this the man that deceived the nations? You know what? There'll be no question in eternity future that Satan cannot be rehabilitated. And there's no question throughout all eternity that those who refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and not experience a spiritual birth from God, that they cannot go into eternity future. They'll never be right. They'll always cause rebellion. They deserve to be in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. See, all that's proved at the end. But what stands out is that all people who enter into eternity future, before they can eat of that tree of life and enter into eternity future, they're going to have to believe what God's word says concerning the salvation of their soul that's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that he gives to those that are athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Man, even then, as in all time, must be given a choice. And by loosing Satan, they're given a choice. And those who will trust what God said and believe in his holiness, his love, his justice, and the provision of Calvary, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saved and go into eternity future with the rest of us. So we realize the redemption of all time, that's the center of all of human history. It's what life is all about, is coming to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've been preaching about it for something like 2 years. I hope each one of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. For worship to be true worship, you must be given a choice. Otherwise, it's just forced, and God's not going to force anybody to be a part of his eternal existence, to part of his eternal glory. But he's given everyone an opportunity to be a part of that. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the provision he made for you at Calvary, God will save your soul as a free gift of his grace, give you everlasting life, and you can be a part of the fullness of the Gentiles with the rest of us who have trusted Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that as we go through the whole Bible, it's right there at the end that we see your whole purpose of all times wrapped up. And just like we have been given a chance, the people of future times have to be given a chance. And that certainly when we enter into eternity future, our worship for you will be genuine. It'll be out of our heart of gratitude because we have received the provision that you have made for us. We understand your love and your grace as well as your justice. And Father, we will be eternally grateful to you for providing for us through your Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection, the gift of eternal life. I thank you for these last couple years of just taking the saints here through that promise to its fulfillment. And Father, we thank you that your word has revealed it all, and we thank you that your Son is the very center of our salvation, of our life, of our eternity. And it's in his name that we give our thanks and glorify his name through you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.